We're continuing almost at the end of our studies in the life of Joshua. We're coming to Joshua chapter 23 this morning, Joshua chapter 23, and we will read the chapter together, Joshua chapter 23, and we'll read the whole chapter together, please. The Word of God says, "And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you, and drive them from out of your sight. And ye shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. But cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. Else if ye do in any wise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you." Amen. And we'll finish there at the end of the chapter. Now, in chapter 22 of the book of Joshua, we saw how the battles are finally over after approximately 7 years of battling and possessing the land. We see in chapter 22 that those tribes who had not wanted to fully enter into the land, Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, those who had seen the land on the other side of Jordan and who had wanted that land because it was good for their cattle, among other things, we've seen how they have been decommissioned, as it were. They have been able to go back to their families on the other side of the River Jordan. Joshua, as he's spoken to them, has commended them for their assistance in the battles, and he has reminded them to keep the law of God. Back in chapter 22 and verse 5, Joshua says to them, "Take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So they have been given this commandment to stay close to the Lord, to obey the Lord, to follow the Lord, to obey his word. And they have gone. And really what has happened, as we see that in chapter 22, is that we've come to the completion of the distribution of land. The land has all been allocated out to the various tribes. And every one of the tribes, they are placed in a portion of the land. They have been given a portion as they had been promised by God. So we come now into chapter 23, which we have read and this morning, and we see that a long time has passed. In fact, it's quite possible now, when we come into chapter 23, that perhaps 20 years have passed since the battles have been completed. In verse 1, it tells us that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. He's an old man. In fact, Joshua tells them that, and he tells them later on in the chapter, as we read in verse 14, he says, I am going the way of all the earth. Joshua knows his time is short. And as Joshua comes in and considers these things, and he's reflecting back over everything that has gone on over all the years that they have been brought to this place, God has brought them into the land, God has been with them in the land, they have been provided with the land. Joshua is looking back, and he is making some statements here. And there are two statements that Joshua makes to Israel. One of them is chapter 23, which we've read, and the second one is chapter 24. And I believe, as we read this, and some of the most of the commentators that I looked at would agree with this, and or maybe it's that I agree with them, is that they're saying that, and I believe that chapter 23 is a statement given to the leadership of the people, whereas chapter 24 is a statement to all of the people. While it says in chapter 23 that he called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, in chapter 24 it tells us that he gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel. Most commentators believe that what happens here is that Joshua has called the leadership of each of the tribes together and has made this statement first of all, and then everyone is called together, and we see that in chapter 24. So if that's the case, and we see here that he's got the elders together and the heads of the tribes and their judges and their officers, and he's speaking to them here, and he's giving them a message for the people. It's a message to be conveyed. It's a message that they're to take back and to broadcast to the people. But the message that Joshua gives is a very powerful message. There are a number of different components to the message. It's a combination of praise unto God, encouragement for the people, and warning to the people. So there are a number of different aspects to this message. And in a sense, what we're seeing here in these last two chapters of the book of Joshua are Joshua's final words. Final words carry significance. They carry perhaps more significance than other words in the case of many people. And these are Joshua's final words to Israel. So what is he doing here as an old man? What is he seeking to communicate to the people through their leadership here? Well, I say there's a number of different components. I think there's four different messages here, four important messages in chapter 23 that Joshua tries to get across to the people. And not only were they important for the tribes and for the people of God in the land of Israel, as they've had this rest for 20 years, they're messages that are still important for the people of God today. Things that we can take and can be applied to our lives. These are things that can be passed and are to be passed along from one generation to the next generation. And therefore, for church leadership, these things are important in the local church, that we take note of them and that we pass them on to the church, both for encouragement and for instruction. So I want you to notice, first of all, with me, look at verse 3 and verse 4 of chapter 23. The first thing Joshua does is he reminds them of the things they're to recall. He says, "Ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward." What does Joshua say to them here at the start? He says, "Ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you." You've seen all that God has done for your sake, because of you as his people. He's asking them here to cast their minds back, to reflect back on the things that have happened in the years that have gone past, to reflect upon all the things that God has done for them as the people of God. These were the people that God had brought into the land. You'll remember that. These were the same people who had known God's help and God's provision over all of those years of conflict in possessing the land. They'd seen God's hand at work. They'd seen God's protecting hand. They'd seen and experienced God's guiding hand. And that has all happened, but it's now sometime in the past. They're now in a period of rest. They've been resting in the land. In one sense, of course, they're populating the land. They're working the land. But the difficulties of possessing the land were now starting to pass, as it were, pass from their minds, perhaps. So as they're settling the land, and as they're working the land, and now perhaps they're really starting to enter into the benefit of the good of the land, we can see how that's what Joshua says here. He says how God has provided for them, how they're in the land, how they're possessing the land as the Lord promised unto them. God had promised that they would have the land. God had promised way back when their forefathers were in Egypt that he would give them the land, that he would bring them into a good land. You know the phrase that's used about the land, that it's a land flowing with milk and honey. And here they are, they're in the land. The land has been given to them. They're possessing the land, they're working the land, they're benefiting from the good of the land, they're having that experience now. Their families are growing in the land. It's clear, it's obvious that children have been born during this time, in these intervening years, when they have been at rest. So there's so much for them to be thankful for, so much for them to reflect upon. Did you notice there what Joshua said at the very start? When he says, all that the Lord your God hath done because of you. God has done this unto all these nations because of you. God had defeated their enemies because of them. Because he loved them. Because they were his people. It was because of his promises to them that he had been faithful to them. We noted that last week from chapter 21, that he's a promise-keeping God. But everything that they were experiencing, everything that they had, and all the good of the land, that was because God had been faithful to them, because they were his people. And now here, perhaps 20 years later, Joshua's looking back, looking at what God has done, and he's thankful for what God has done for him. He's thankful for what God has done, not just for himself, but for his people. And as he's reflecting on these things, he's saying to the leadership here, he's saying, don't forget what God has done. Recall everything that he has done for you. Think about the fact that he did it because of you. The current peace that you're enjoying is because God has defeated your enemies. The Lord your God has done these things. The current possession they enjoy is because God has given it to them. He reminds them in this same statement in verse 3 that God is their God. Look at the term that he uses. Ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. He's the Lord your God. Joshua could have looked at that and could have applied it to himself. He could have said, he's the Lord my God. He could have said in a general sense, because of what the Lord God hath done. But he personalizes it for them. He says, because of the Lord your God. This is the God who's near to you. God's not some far off entity who can't be approached, who's not interested in his people, who doesn't care about his people. He's not a false god. He's not an idol. He's your God. And it's your God who has done these things for you. The battles had been hard. The journey had been difficult. There'd been many troubles. There'd been times of failure within the camp and by the children of Israel. There'd been times of loss. There'd been times of trouble because of their unfaithfulness. But that doesn't diminish in any way or in any shape. It doesn't distract Joshua from the fact that God had done for them what he had done because they were his people. They were his. And there's a lesson for us here to consider because we see here what great things the Lord hath done for us. When we think about what God has done for us as individuals, there's a point of reference for us. We have to remember that it's God who we owe everything to. He's our God. You're saved this morning. He's the Lord your God. He's the one who does things because of us or on our behalf. We don't owe anything to this old world. We don't owe anything to society. We don't owe anything to the pleasures of this world that distract us. We owe everything to our God. Joshua is saying to his people here, look, I'm going the way of all the earth. And I want to remind you here that this God is your God, that he's done these things because of you, that you're blessed because of him. Be faithful unto him. Don't turn your back on God's mercies. What's he saying to them? He's telling them to count their blessings. We're not often good at counting our blessings, are we? Sometimes we forget about our blessings and we see the problems. Sometimes we look around us and we see trouble and blessings just disappear, as it were. We can't remember them. We can't focus upon them because we focus upon our problems. We focus upon our difficulties. How often do we need to be reminded to count our blessings as the people of God? Warren Wiersbe writes that there were two great facts in this reminder. He says, the enemies of God, these nations, were the enemies of the people of God. And the God who overcame those enemies in the past would help God's people overcome those same enemies in the future. You see, just because they were in a place of rest now, and just because those enemies weren't rising up against them, didn't mean that at some point in the future those enemies weren't going to come and challenge them. At some point in the future, the world was going to press in upon them again. And as when that was going to happen, who were they going to trust upon? Who were they going to lean upon? Where were they going to turn? Would they forget what God had done because of the years of rest, because of the years of peace? And therefore, when it came to the crunch, whenever the battles came, whenever the oppression came, whenever the temptations came, would they forget about their God? Or would they turn to him? And you see, that's the point that Joshua wants to get across here. This God is your God. He was your God in the past. He's your God now. He's still your God for the future. They were to recall these things. But I want you to see, secondly, not only did Joshua ask them to recall what God had done, but he tells them to remember what God has said. Look at verse 5, the second part of verse 5. He says, ye shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. So what's he doing here? What's he saying to them? He's saying to them, look, God made promises. God gave you promises. God fulfilled those promises. And God has given us his word. He says, be courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Remember the word of God. That's what he says. Remember the word of God. This was the Bible that they had at that time. It was the law of Moses. It's written in the book of the law of Moses. It had been given by God to Moses. It was for the instruction of the people. It was for direction to the people. And if needed, it was to be the standard whereby there would be correction of the people of God. That was what they were to be measured against, what God had said in the law of Moses, in his word. But you see, in a conflicted world, it's not easy to hold firmly to the Word of God, is it? In a world where today society is coming up with all sorts of nuances, and there's so many gray areas and so many different things, there are no gray areas in the Word of God. The Word of God is not nuanced. The Word of God is the Word of God. So in a conflicted world, if there's something that goes against the Word of God, well, we know it's wrong. The children of Israel had been instructed by God to root out the idolaters from the land that they were possessing. God had said that. And the reason God gave for that was so that they wouldn't be tempted by the other gods, by the idolatry and the sins of the people who were enemies of God. And as you read on down through this chapter, and you'll see in verse 7, he says, "Come not among these nations, these that remain among you. Neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day." See, Joshua here is alluding to the impact that the ungodly could have upon the people of God. But because of the potential of that, because of the risk that there was that they would be impacted, because of what could happen here with this temptation, it's important to notice that what Joshua says to them. He says, "Keep and do all that is written in the book of the law." But look what he says before that. He says, "Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses." The root word for courageous there in that verse, when you bring it back to the original, it really paints the picture of fastening upon or seizing. So what it's saying is hold tightly to the word of God. Hold tightly to the principle of keeping the word of God and doing what is written in the book of the law of Moses. Do you remember right back in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua has received this commission from God. And there in those opening verses of the chapter, Joshua was told by God to be strong and very courageous. And now we're coming to the end of Joshua's life. And he's trying to instruct the people and trying to prepare the people for the future. And he's passing along this same instruction to the leaders of the people. What's he saying? Hold fast the truth. Hold fast to the truth. Do you notice as well in that verse 6, not only were they to hold fast to it, but there was two instructions. They were to keep and they were to do. To keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law. What does that mean? It requires obedience and it requires action. They needed to know the law, they needed to hold to the law, they needed to keep the law, and they needed to do the law. And if they did that, here's the outcome: that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. Know the law, hold the law, keep the law, do the law, walk according to the law. In a sense, what Joshua is saying to them here is that this is a secret to his life. This is how Joshua has sought to live before the Lord. Now, we're not saying that Joshua was perfect in all his ways. We know that he wasn't. We know there were times when he failed. But the reality of it is that when you come to the end of the book of Joshua, you'll see that that title is attributed to him, that he is a servant of the Lord. He has sought to live faithfully. And this is the secret to it. David Jackman says, if he has indeed proved a worthy successor to Moses, it is because verse 6 has been his life's motto. To be courageous, to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. As the children of Israel were recalling the blessings of God, as they were thinking back on how God had blessed them, both in the good days and in the difficult days, in the days whenever it just seemed like they were plodding along, when it seemed like there wasn't very much happening, that there wasn't much land being possessed, but yet God was still taking them on that journey. And then there were the days when there were great victories. And they knew with absolute certainty that God was leading them and guiding them. But during all of these days, one thing that they would recall was that Joshua had served the Lord and sought to wholly follow him. That's what Joshua did. That's his testimony. And Joshua now is leaving that testimony with them. And he's saying, here's the secret. This is how we do it. This is what I did. This was the pattern for godly living. It's found in knowing God, knowing God's word, obeying God's word in every circumstance of life. Do you know, it's true that we can be so forgetful at times, isn't it? We can be forgetful of all that God has done. We can be forgetful of the promises of God. We can turn our eyes away and we can see other things. We let our minds drift off. We drift off and we think about other things. We think about the pressures of the world. We think about the temptations of the world. We think about how the world is getting worse and worse. And we wonder what's going to happen. What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to change this? Listen, we're not going to change it. We simply have to depend upon the Lord as we should. So often we get our minds caught up with other things, and what we fail to do is depend upon God as we should. John Butler, when writing about these closing words of Joshua in these two chapters, he comments this. He says, mankind, including professing Christians, are heeding the counseling of those who counsel according to the way of the world, not according to the way and word of God. And fundamentally, he's right. We're so quick to look at the world's ways and the world's solutions. Every challenge that the child of God will face, every challenge that will come our way is answered in this book. Every challenge. There's nothing that's missed out. If we will just get ourselves into the book of God, into this word, and we will just trust upon the God of the word, we will find ourselves with less of those concerns and those worries. Are we discouraged? What does the word of God tell us about discouragement? It tells us to lift up our eyes onto the hills, from whence cometh our help. Are we lonely? What does the word of God tell us? The word of God says that God said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Are you battling, feeling pressed down in this world? What does the word of God say? It says, put on the armor of God, that ye may be able to stand. Are you burdened? Can't find peace? What does the word of God say? Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Is your mind running at 100 miles an hour, and you've no peace in your mind? What does the word of God say? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Let me tell you, there's not a problem. There's not a burden. There's not a difficulty that will come across your path that God has not already dealt with. And for the child of God, our difficulties are dealt with because we're in Christ and we can hold on to the promises of the word of God. So forget about the other solutions. Get into this book. It's through the word of God that we're going to be steadfast. It's through the word of God that we'll be steady in our walk. It's through the word of God that we'll be straightforward in our path, that we will turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. It's through the word of God and through the God of the word that we will find our way sure and safe all the way home to glory. What they were to recall, what they were to remember, how they were to respond. Look with me at verse 8 and then down to verse 11. It says, but cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. And then verse 11, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. So how were they to respond to these? A people who had generally, largely speaking, as we've worked our way through this period of time when they've battled for the land, when they've possessed the land, generally speaking, they've sought to be faithful. Yes, there were times of difficulty. Yes, there were times of failure. But those times were not a persistent pattern in their lives. And we can see that as we look through the life and the journeys of the children of Israel. And they had been given the land because God has been faithful to them. They've been given the land because God had promised, and God has recognized their desire and their seeking to cleave to him or to stay close to him. That's what it says in verse 8. Cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. Do you see that testimony for the people? Joshua says to them, cleave unto the Lord as ye have done unto this day. You see, largely speaking, they haven't gone running after the false gods of the people of the land. Largely speaking, they have sought to cleave unto the Lord. But as Joshua here is coming towards the end of his life, as he knows that that time is coming, and he wants to leave this reminder with the people, he's telling them here, just keep pressing on, hold to the word, cleave to the Lord. What's he telling them? He says, be loyal. Be loyal to your God. The God who's been loyal to you, the God who's been faithful to you, the God who has redeemed you. Listen, he's the God who's been loyal to us, isn't he? He's the God who's been faithful to his people. He's the God who's redeemed us. He's the one who's given us his word to follow. And by his word, we can be strengthened. By his word, we can be sustained. By his word, we're directed. And it's all for our good. Remember what Paul reminds us. Paul reminds us that the word of God is for our good. Do we realize that? Do we really hold on to the word of God? When we read our Bibles, when you come and you set apart time, and it's good that you set apart that time to read your Bible, but when you're reading your Bible, what are you looking for? Are you remembering that it's for your good? Are you reading your Bible because it's what you're supposed to do? Are you reading your Bible because you know it's for your good? That's what it's for. Are we cleaving unto the Lord our God? That word cleaving means to be closely attached to or to align with. So here's a question. Do our lives align with the word of God? Does our pattern of life, do our behaviors in life display that we're striving to stay close to the Lord? That we're endeavoring to live for him? They were to cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. But not only were they to cleave unto him, but in verse 11, they were to love the Lord your God. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. So that's the second response that's required of them according to Joshua. And loving God is what we need to remember, because loving God is the key to true obedience. If we love him, we'll keep his commandments. Isn't that what the word of God tells us? When we truly love him and recognize the fullness of what we have in him, recognize the fullness of his blessings towards us, that will instill within the people of God a genuine desire to live for him, to follow him, to obey his word, to cleave unto him. Now remember, as Joshua is speaking here and he's sharing these words with the people, there's a sense here that there's a warning. It's a warning to the people. It requires effort. It takes resolve to do this. That's why Joshua says in verse 11, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. There's work involved in this. And Joshua's point is that put in the work. Give attention. Make sure it's important to you that you love the Lord. In Hebrews 2 and verse 1, there's an admonition there given to the church of Jesus Christ. And it says there, we ought to give them more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And the writer there to the Hebrews is referring to what had been revealed about God in the word of God and in the person of Christ. As you read through Hebrews chapter 1, you'll see the scene, you'll see the context. And it's a similar point he's making. He's saying, love God. Take heed to God. Take heed to how he has loved us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and honor him for his goodness to us. And love him as we ought to. Because we're those who've received the benefit of his salvation and his blessings. It is the case for us as God's people that we need to show this commitment in our love for him. Because all of these things can slip. All of these things can slip away if we don't give the attention which is required. We can become so distracted by other things that this can slip. It can have an impact not just upon our own lives, but bear in mind who Joshua is speaking to here. He's talking to the leaders of the people. And they're going to pass the message on then to the tribes. And this message is being passed down from generation to generation. That's Joshua's intent here, that the people will remember this from generation to generation. So if we get distracted and we let these things slip, it doesn't just impact upon us, but it has the potential to impact upon our families. It has the potential to impact upon our children and our grandchildren. See, when we lose sight of the Lord, whenever we lose sight of the Word of God, whenever our love wanes, there is an impact. And it's never a positive impact. And that's what Joshua is saying here to the people. And that's where he brings them to at the end. You see, what they were to recall, what they were to remember, how they were to respond. But then Joshua finishes with a warning. And the warning is, this is how you could be reprimanded. Look at verse 12, the change in the tone. There's the word else. Else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and so on. Verse 13, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations. Joshua's bringing them to think about the impact of not cleaving unto God, not obeying the Lord and his word, and not loving the Lord. He says, if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations. So there's a contrast. There's no middle ground. You're either cleaving unto the Lord in verse 8, or you're cleaving unto the nations, cleaving unto the world in verse 12. There's nothing in between. It's one or the other. He's previously spoken those final words to those who had failed to enter into all the fullness of God's provision for them, the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, those who were skirting the promised land. They were bordering the promised land, but they hadn't entered into the fullness of God's provision for them because they liked the land that they had seen with their own eyes. I wonder, was that in Joshua's mind as he then speaks to the rest of the tribes? Was he concerned about what would happen with them after he died? Was he concerned about whether they would revert to their ungodly ways? So he's encouraged them. And he's encouraged them about the goodness and faithfulness of God. He's instructed them about how they respond positively to the faithfulness of God by loving the Lord. But he concludes by outlining for them what can happen and how God can chasten his disobedient children. And he leaves them in no doubt what the result of unfaithfulness is, because verse 13 he says, know for a certainty. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out of any of these nations from before you. If they reject the ways of God, and if they follow after the sins of the ungodly, they can't expect God to bless them, can they? Is it fair that they can think to themselves, well, we can live our own lives and do our own thing and follow after our own ways, and God's still just gonna bless us? They can't expect God to bless them. Look what it tells us. He says about the other nations, they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. They can expect snares. They can expect traps. Those things to hinder them and to hurt them. You see, folks, God's not obligated to bless unfaithful people. People who are only going through the church box. People who are just ticking that box and making it suit them. God's not obligated to bless unfaithful people. God is entirely within his sovereign right to judge unfaithful people, those who wander from him. The language that's used here is very defined. They're reminded in verse 14 again that God has been entirely faithful in the good things that he's done to them. And you can see that in verse 14. Not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. God has been entirely faithful. But equally, as a holy God, He's still entirely faithful to his character in permitting and even in his will ordaining judgment upon them if they wander and if they submit to sin. And that's what it says in verse 15. If God has been faithful in the good things, shall it not come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he have destroyed you from off this good land. It's very defined language, very hard language. But this morning as we finish, here's the point. There are many things that can ensnare the Christian. Many things that can trap us. It could be the love of money. It can be the love of position. It can be pride in ourselves. It can be the sins of the world, whatever those things might be, those besetting sins that come upon us. And all of those things are spoken about in the New Testament. And they're there for us to learn from and to understand. But if we continually, if you or I continually give way to those things that ensnare us, and they trap us and they hold us back and they hinder us, you can be sure of this one thing: God is not going to bless us. We can't expect God to bless us if we're not prepared to live for him. Sometimes people say things, and I've had people say this to me. They'll say, well, why did God do this to me? Or they'll say, if God loved me, this trouble wouldn't come my way. Well, that's completely flawed thinking. In fact, it's contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. They think that God's some sort of genie who's just always going to make it all work out for you. That's not the way it works. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. Sometimes God has to chasten his people in order to bring us back into that place where we ought to be. The children of Israel were God's chosen people. They were brought into the land by him. It was a good land that was given to them by him. And if they were faithful, they would know his blessing in the land. But you know, a few hundred years later, this very thing that Joshua spoke about came to pass. Because of their rebellion and these very things, God brought them into captivity. Into Assyrian captivity, and for 70 years they were submitted to that captivity by the judgment of God. As you read through these verses 13 to 16, and we don't have time to go into this, but you would see that here that they will lose the promise of the power of God. They lose the promise of the protection of God. They lose the promise of the place of God. They lose the promise of the peace of God. They don't lose their salvation. They don't lose the fact that they are God's people, but they lose all of those blessings. That's the impact of rebellion against a holy God. And this same impact can show itself in our lives. That's why we're to cleave unto him. That's why we're to love him. That's why we're to serve him. And if we're not doing those things, that's when we lose peace. That's when we lose the evident presence of God in our lives. And when those things happen, the world is a grind for the Christian. The world is nothing for the backslidden Christian. It's not the home of the Christian. There's no true satisfaction in it. The backslidden Christian will suffer through the journey. So what are we to do? I can sum it up like this, using little sections out of this passage. We're to be very courageous. We're to keep and do all that is written. We're to cleave unto the Lord. We're to take good heed unto ourselves. And we're to love the Lord our God. And that's the key that we need to keep. We need to hold on to. We need to use. And we need to pass on from generation to generation.